Good evening, and we are glad to see you at the Sunday evening worship service of the Camden Avenue Church of Christ for this, the second service of our gospel meeting. Gene and I would like to say thank you for making this such a beautiful day for us. Your hospitality has been great. The meal was so efficiently served and was just simply delicious. And then what good news to hear that Jason and Lee were baptized. I congratulate you and commend you, and we pray for you both an abundant life in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about this week, abundant life. Our lesson tonight is entitled, The In Spite of Life. We'll see if we can get our clicker working here. All right, excuse us. This morning we began by talking about what will be a springboard passage for us, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now that phrase, abundant life, it's a picture of like a wave overflowing onto the beach. An abundant life is an overflowing, overcoming, overwhelming life. I think this thing's froze up. I'm not getting it to change. You can run it from back there if you need to, or get it to go to the next slide. Let me go ahead and we'll try to get this reset coming back up again. An abundant life is an overflowing, overwhelming life. It's a life that satisfies, a life that saturates, a life that soothes. An abundant life is a life that preserves, a life that prepares. Now, actually, this sentence in the Greek says, I am come that they might keep on having abundant life. And the Bible says that in him, that is in Jesus, John 1 verse 4, was life. In John 5 verse 12, he who has the Son has life. Now, you don't have to travel very far to find people who do not have the abundant life. It might be we would not have to leave our auditorium this evening. But you don't have to leave the auditorium without abundant life if you do not have it. Some people have abundance of things in life, but not abundant life. Now, at one time, apparently, J. Paul Getty of Getty Oil Empire was the richest man in the world. But his biographer wrote about him. And he said that Getty's mansion was surrounded by vicious guard dogs at all times. His mansion had 500 windows in it, and every one of them was covered with steel bars. In fact, the door to his bedroom was embedded in steel, and when he would sleep, there was a guard with an attack dog that would sleep outside of his window, and one that would sleep in front of the bedroom door. J. Paul Getty was married four times and had five sons with those four wives. But he was never close to any of his children. When his son Tim died of a brain tumor, Mr. Getty did not even attend the funeral service. Another son, George, committed suicide. Another, named Paul Jr., was disinherited for the use of drugs. And after that event occurred, his father never saw or met with him again while he was alive. Now, when one of his grandchildren was kidnapped, some of you might remember this story, Mr. Getty thought the grandson was just trying to extort money from him so he would not pay the ransom. He wouldn't pay it at least until the kidnappers cut off one of his grandson's ear and sent it in the mail to the police station. Now, the biographer of Mr. Getty concluded, "The world's richest man never felt rich, because he always felt that people were after him or after his money. Therefore, he was stingier," the biographer said, "with his love than he was with his money." Now, that certainly is an extreme, but it does remind us that the world is full of people who do not have even an idea what our Lord was talking about when he said, "I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." It's even possible to be a regular churchgoer. It's even possible to sit regularly in the assembly where God is being worshiped and not have the abundant life. But it doesn't need or it doesn't have to be that way. Now, I don't want to read into John 10, verse 10, something that our Lord did not intend to place there, by leaving the impression that when you become a Christian, everything is just going to go perfectly or go well. I'm afraid sometimes people get the idea, "I'll just be baptized into Christ, and after that, in the morning, the Lord will just tilt the room, and I can just slide out of bed into my slippers." Everything's not always going to go perfectly, because there are still going to be hardships in our lives. You see, pain and heartache are part of what we might call the predicament of life. But we are promised that while Christians will not live a trouble-free life, we are promised that we can have an abundant life. The Christian life is not the easiest life, but it is the best life that we can live. And we as Christians can have, I guess you could call it, a toughness of spirit, a toughness of character because of our Lord that will enable us to face the things that life does bring at us. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer as we get into the heart of our lesson? Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for a beautiful day, a good day entrusted to us, for the beginning of this meeting, and we pray that much good can be done through our time and our meetings together. Father, we're thankful for this congregation, for her outreach in this community, for the light that shines because of this church. And Father, we're thankful for our new brother and sister, Jason and Lee. Bless them to have an abundant life. And help each of us, Father, as we consider their obedience, to reflect on ours and to remember that as we were born into Jesus Christ, we were born into that life that will give us the best in this world and eternal life to come. Be with us in our study. Help us to open our hearts and minds. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we look to Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to be talking about some hardships that would come or perhaps had already come to the people that he is writing to. And so he mentions some of these in verse 35, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Now, these were people just like you and me. They didn't want these kind of things in their lives, but many of them had to deal with them. And then in the midst of this description, Paul asked this question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He then announced this conclusion, verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, in the original Greek, that phrase that's translated "more than conquerors" literally says, "overwhelmingly conquer these things." The New English Bible translates it as "overwhelming victory is ours in him who loved us." No matter how you read it, it's the same message. Through Christ, Paul said, we can have overwhelming victory. We can be more than conquerors. And that's just what the abundant life is. It is an overwhelming, overflowing life, like the waves of the sea. So Paul is telling us, in spite of any calamity, we can have in Christ the abundant life. Now in Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to ask three very important questions. And the answers to these questions tell us that we can have abundant life in spite of conflicts, in spite of criticisms, and in spite of the circumstances that may surround us. Now, first of all, he's going to ask in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, when you think about it, there could be a lot of ways that question could be answered. Who can be against us? Well, the world could be against us. There are unbelieving people, opponents to Christianity, who could be against us. You know, even at times our own families could be against us. And sad to think about it, I suppose sometimes Christians could be against us. But Paul is saying, in spite of conflicts with people, we are more than conquerors in Christ. We can have the abundant life. Now his second question is in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now the answer to that question is, there could be any number of people who would or are bringing a charge, laying a charge against us, against God's people. You remember the case of Job. Who was it that was accusing him, laying a charge against Job? It was Satan himself, to God himself. But Paul answers and he says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So in spite of the criticism of people, in spite of the condemnation of people, we can have the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Now the third question is found in verse 35. Who shall separate us, Paul says, from the love of Christ? And then he mentions several possibilities that would try to separate us from Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. And then his answer. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus, who loved us. In other words, circumstances cannot separate us from the love of God. In spite of any circumstance, we can have the abundant life. Now, Romans chapter 8 comes to such a grand conclusion. If you had to pick out a couple of verses to have read for you at the end of your life, when you were dying, when you were on your deathbed, I don't know where you would find two better verses than Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, whether tomorrow finds you in the valley of the shadow of death, or in the hustle and bustle of life, you will not be separated from the love of God. And Paul mentions things present, things to come. They can't separate us from the love of God. You listen to the news and you hear all of those frightening, spine-chilling things. Sometimes you just have to turn it off concerning what's going on or what's happening or going to happen in the future. But no matter if those things continue or do come to pass or not, they cannot separate you from the love of God. So whether it's wars that are going on, or terrorists, ISIS, ISIL, whatever you want to call it, whether it's global warming or even our own Supreme Court, these things cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, nor height, nor depth. Now, did you read that our government was doing some experimenting or looking at some things that just in case a meteor were going to crash into our globe, our world, they were looking at ways that they could move it into another trajectory. Even if a meteor were to come into our world and hit this planet, it cannot separate you from the love of God. If something from the depths, a great fissure, one of these fault lines, let's say California did slide off into the Pacific, even that cannot separate us from the love of God. And Paul went so far as to say, nor any other created thing. Now, it's been about 40 years since our country placed a man on the moon. And now they're talking about maybe going to Mars, landing a man there, and then beyond Mars. Who knows what the future may hold? But what if they were to go out there to Mars and they would find some kind of a big creature? A Martian. Might be like us, might not be like us. Now, let me quickly add here before you decide not to have me back tomorrow night. I don't really think that's going to happen. But even if it did, just think of Paul's words. No other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason is because we are more than conquerors. And that word that is translated more, when Paul says more than conquerors, it's the same Greek word that we get our English word hyper from. We are hyper conquerors through Christ. Now, will we live a trouble-free life? Of course not. We're not going to live a trouble-free life because moments will come when sorrows like sea billows roll. They'll almost crush you sometimes. But you and I will be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Now, in the report on Guyana this morning, I shared a picture of a brother in Kwakwani, Brother Frederick Patwar. And I was in the worship service at Kwakwani one morning, and Brother Frederick came in walking, as he often did, or he'd sometimes come in on his bicycle. And he was usually one of those that arrived earlier. But he was almost late this particular Sunday morning. I thought maybe he had to work and wasn't going to be there. But he came in and he smiled and he greeted me, shook my hand. He sang, as he always did, the hymns that we were singing, and bowed his head in prayer, listened very intently as I preached that morning, partook of the Lord's Supper. And then at the end of service, he was called on to lead the closing prayer. And Brother Frederick came up before the congregation. He said, now, brothers and sisters, I want to apologize. I was kind of late this morning. But I want you to know the reason was is I just came from the hospital. My mother died this morning. would you have been in services? Brother Frederick's attitude was, his mother had gone on to paradise to be with God, but I still have service that I need to perform and do in the Lord's kingdom. We're not going to live trouble-free lives, but we can live an abundant life in face of trouble, and we can overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, the key to the answer is to keep oneself in the love of Christ, abiding in Jesus. This is the key. And you'll notice that Paul says, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, Romans chapter 8 begins with these words. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the chapter closes with these words, verse 39. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an encouraging chapter. It opens and it closes with the victory that is ours, but where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. The fact is this: abundant life, victory, being conquerors is found only in Jesus Christ. Now, if you thought you could find it flying the friendly skies, or if you thought you could find it by traveling, by building, by saving, by spending, by hoarding, by collecting, you're mistaken. The abundant life is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some great people who have come from the state of Tennessee. Andrew Jackson, Davy Crockett, Sam Houston, David Lipscomb. But what name of historical figures from Tennessee do you suppose that the world best knows? It's the name of Jack Daniels, of the Jack Daniel Distillery, makers of Old Number 7 Tennessee whiskey. The Jack Daniels Whiskey Distillery in Lynchburg, Tennessee, is the oldest in America. And I read a while back that if you were to sell all the whiskey that's in these aging oak barrels on that property, it would bring in more than $4 billion with a B dollars. How many broken bones? How many broken hearts? How many broken lives? How many broken homes? How many broken marriages are aging there in those barrels? Now, Jack Daniels himself never married. When he was 16 years old, he found what he called a special water in a cave, and he started a distillery at age 16. And he dedicated the rest of his life to making whiskey. He was also a man who had very little control over himself. One morning he came into the distillery and into his office, and he couldn't get the safe open. So he did what a worldly man would do. He kicked it real hard. Not necessarily a good idea with a big old steel safe. He broke his toe. And it wasn't long in that age till gangrene set in. He lost his toe. He lost his leg, and he died because of kicking a safe. But think of all the people in the world who just live and do for themselves, who spend their lives really doing nothing worthwhile and contributing nothing as far as other mankind, nothing beneficial to humanity. And when they come to the end of their lives, they have absolutely nothing to show for their lives and absolutely nothing to hope for. That cannot be the victorious, abundant life that Paul and our Lord Jesus describes. Have you ever gone to Bethany, West Virginia, and climbed over the wall that leads into the Campbell Cemetery? Well, they have restored the mansion to just a beautiful state, and of course beside of it, the study where Campbell would often spend his mornings studying. And he's buried there in the cemetery. The larger monument is Alexander Campbell's. The smaller one is Thomas Campbell, his father. There's something very sad about visiting old cemeteries. For one thing, they remind us that we all die. But they also remind us that we all become anonymous. Now, a lot of those markers, you couldn't hardly make out what they said at all. But they were just like us at one time. They thought they would never be forgotten. Time was in those old cemeteries that people kind of followed in a line. They would bury their loved one, they'd put up a monument, and they would say, "We'll never forget them. They'll always be remembered." And then the winds come, the rains fall, the snow, the freezing. Soon the stone has a crack, the writing becomes illegible. Maybe the stone breaks, falls apart, tumbles over. And it said after 200 or perhaps at the most 300 years, virtually everyone is anonymous. Well, there's also a lot of anonymous people that lived in the Bible. In Luke 23, verse 42, who was that dying thief next to our Lord? Who was that one that said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"? Who was that man that Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? We don't know his name. Who was that soldier at the foot of the cross? Mark 15, verse 39, who said, "Truly this was the Son of God"? Wouldn't you like to know who he was? And then in Luke 23, verse 55, who were those women that followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the burial of Christ? Now, we know some of their names, but it's quite obvious when you read it that we don't know all of them. We're told in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, that Jesus called to him 70 men and told them to go preach to the lost sheep of Israel. But who were they? We don't know at all who they were. You see, sooner or later, all of us become anonymous. But there is a great difference for the Christian. Because as Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, we will not be forgotten by Jesus Christ. We will not be separated from him because of a lack of memory, a lack of remembering. Well, the question then I need to ask myself is, am I in Christ? If everything that will amount to anything 300 years after my death is in Christ, then I need to be sure that I'm in Christ. It amazes me sometimes how we can get so excited and worked up and troubled about things that 100 years from now will have been forgotten, and not even be concerned about things that 10,000 years from now will still be a vital part of our existence and our souls and where we are in eternity. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Where? In the heavenly places in Christ. Now the giver here is God. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the recipients. Who has blessed us? And the object is every spiritual blessing. And where's every spiritual blessing found? It is found in Jesus Christ. So if I am not in Christ, how do I get into Christ? Very simply, Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. It's what the Bible calls being born again. And Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ," that's how you get into Him, "were baptized into His death." Now, a believer who truly loves our Lord and wishes to give to the Lord his life, a believer who is repentant, who's regretful about his sin, who's anxious to have God's help, who's anxious to have forgiveness of their sins, should be baptized into Jesus Christ. And the fact is this: if you're old enough to be lost, you're old enough to be saved by the blood of Christ. Are you saying maybe in your heart, "I do want to be a Christian. I don't want my life to end up as nothing. And I don't want to go into eternity having nothing behind me and nothing before me. I want to be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ." Well, Jesus Christ said this: "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, that's not just something we say. That's not just something we talk about. This is real. This is our future. This is our eternity. And Christian people scattered all over the world would not trade this abundant life for all the billions of a J. Paul Getty. The abundant life can be yours if you'll just take it. If you're a Christian who's wandered away, come back. Renew your dedication. Recommit yourself. Maybe you need to place membership with this congregation. If you've never become a Christian, won't you do that? And we encourage you to do it right now, while together we stand and while we sing.